your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Let's stand up. We're going to read the scripture this morning together, and then we'll get into it. We're going to pick up at verse 13. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we're just so grateful for your word. And Lord, just this time as we reflect on how much you love us, Lord, and that you would leave heaven, become like us, Lord, and that you would face the same things we face. And so we just pray that you would speak to us this morning, that, Lord, you would stir in our hearts a love for the lost. We just lift this time up to you. We ask, Lord, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. There's 2 miracles that are recorded in all 4 Gospels. Here, the feeding of the 5,000, and we're all familiar with that. Many of you know that there is an other account of feeding of 4,000 more at another occasion. But the feeding of the 5,000 and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the 2 miracles and the only 2 miracles that are found in all 4 of the Gospels. John and Matthew were eyewitnesses of the feeding of the 5,000. And Mark and Luke wrote from the perspective of recording eyewitness accounts. We know that Luke would spend time probably with Peter and James, but he traveled around with Paul. And Mark, who had spent his early years with Peter. So Peter Mark's is kind of an account that he would get from Peter. It was obviously one of the most impressionable events for the disciples who spent their time with Jesus when he was alive. There was a common expectation among the Jews that Messiah would restore the provision of manna that Israel was given in the wilderness. And we know that as the children of Israel wandered in the desert, that the Lord provided every morning manna from heaven. They were only to take what they could eat for that day. They were not to store up any more because it would rot. And then on Friday, going into Saturday before the Sabbath, that they were supposed to gather up 2 portions so that they wouldn't, because there was none that was given on the Sabbath. And so on that day, they were supposed to get enough for the 2 days. And so God provided for the children in the desert. You know, they complained. It wasn't enough for them. They wanted the quail, you know, they wanted the meat and the garlic and all the good stuff, all the herbs of Egypt. And so, you know the story. God sent them quail, and then they ate until it was coming out of their nostrils, which, by the way, just I'm gonna confess before you, we're doing prime rib for the first time this Christmas, and I'm gonna eat prime rib, but it won't, not until it comes out of my nostrils, though. Beth was worried over there. She's like. But they complained, and so God sent them quails, and they were able to eat. But God provided everything that they needed. Thus, you know, and so this miracle is one that adds to the messianic credentials of Jesus Christ as far as the children of Israel were concerned. And so when Jesus heard it, he departed from there. He'd heard about the death of John the Baptist. And so he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. It was, just so you understand the scene, it wasn't desert. It was actually in the spring. Mark tells us, I believe, that it was in the time of the Passover. So there would have been really kind of lush grasses that covered the hillsides, and that the setting was on a hill. So he wasn't in some desolate area. It was just a place away from the hustle and bustle of the cities. And it said, when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. You see, as John the Baptist, word got to him that John the Baptist had died. Remember, as they were leaving the populated areas for a more remote place, from Mark, we're told that the multitudes followed him. He began to teach them all day. So it wasn't, you know, some respite as they were hoping for. Matthew adds that Jesus healed their sick. The common practice was to pack up food for any extended journey. So if you knew you were leaving, you would pack food for the day to provide for yourself. Evidently, the crowd either did not prepare to spend the whole day, or they did not pack enough food. And all that was left amongst the crowds, we are told, is that a young boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it was left, no doubt, packed for, what was packed for his own family. As we look at this, it contrasts the setting of the feast that had just occurred at Herod's palace. The king, you know, it was a very different kind of feast from that which Jesus is about to prepare for the multitudes. It was a different host, a different spirit, and what was served up was not loaves and fish, but the head of John the Baptist, ultimately. But in Psalm chapter 78, we're told this, "Yes, they spoke against God," verse 19. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. But they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. And so what God had provided was manna from heaven. You know, they have, I remember Barb got me something from the Middle East, I don't remember which country it is, that has trees that produce some kind of a, I don't know, gummy substance or something like that that they call manna from heaven. And I wouldn't call it angel food. In fact, I think that we've got it wrong. I don't think that angel food cake is real. I think that's backwards because chocolate cake is really angel food. Amen. And that's what I like. And I would have complained if God sent down that white spongy stuff. The pressure against Jesus, remember, from the religious leaders by now is coming to a boiling point. Herod thinks, and Herod's like going, you know, is Jesus the ghost of John the Baptist? And so, you know, Herod is very concerned about who this Jesus was, knowing what he had just done to John the Baptist, right? And so Mark tells us that Jesus tells the disciples, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. And that was the purpose that Jesus was calling them away to go across the Sea of Galilee. But the multitudes knew or had heard where he was going, and they followed along. So the multitudes were finding rest in Jesus with the disciples. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." Notice Jesus provides rest, and he looks at the crowd of people and has compassion for them. Remember, he had said that he looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd. He knows they have another need, that they are going to be hungry by the end of the day. Not just providing for spiritual needs, but physical needs also, as he looks upon them and he's teaching them and he's touching them. In Luke chapter 12, we're told in verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Why do you worry so much about these things? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If not, then God so clothes the grass, and which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We live in a society that seeks rest through prescriptions. And this is a disclaimer alert. I'm not against necessary medicine. I'm not against those things that are necessary. I know people have anxieties and stuff like that. Yet, I believe that we live in a society now that has gone far beyond what is necessary. Some seek rest from a bottle. Still others look to leadership. Today, a much sought-after source of comfort is science and statistics. We all need retreat from the cares and concerns of life to find rest and peace. And the question is, where do you find rest and peace today? Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the rest will be added." Your needs are going to be taken care of. And I believe that it is as evident in, especially in our congregation today. As I look at what we've committed to the Lord, as the world has faced, and we have faced a global pandemic, and how to deal with it as we've looked to His Word and we've looked to Him and the resources that we've been given, how God has protected and blessed this fellowship. It blows my mind. It's a different kind of rest than what we think of as rest. The disciples are going to find out as they head to the, and where they're heading is to the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. They're not going to be going to Club Bethsaida, the resort kind of rest. It's what we all start thinking about immediately, right? When Jesus says, "Come and find rest." They're going to enjoy the rest that comes from God's provision for their needs, how God provides for His people, and how He works through those that He's called. I believe it was Moody was an extremely busy preacher, not only leading a church, but he would fly all over the place and do speaking engagements. And I believe there was one time that he had come home and there was a need. Somebody had called, somebody was sick, and while he was at home, the family was saying, "Don't go, you just got home, you're constantly going, you need to find some rest." And they're like, "Aren't you tired?" And he said, I'm weary from the work, not weary of the work. And he would continue those things, but we find rest in the Lord in those things. It's rest from the world. Those who attended Herod's feast probably needed to rest a day or two from the feast. And most of us, if you've come from my background, what could easily be handled the day after turns into a two-day hangover. And no doubt those people would suffer from the partying and the feast that they had. Here the disciples will rest in the feast provided from heaven. And so, verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Now remember, as the heat starts to rise, Jesus is looking for more time to spend with the disciples. He's got to prepare them for the commission to continue the ministry that basically they're observing in him and he is teaching them about. And Jesus is going to have some practical examples and lessons for them in ministry and what's to come. Now, compassion here is not like pity that is often expressed, that we often express, a feeling sorry for somebody else's condition or circumstances. You know, the Mr. T kind of pity. I pity the fool. And sometimes we look at people and that's exactly what our response, you know, what our attitude is. I pity the fool. Too bad for them. The compassion Jesus expressed is felt in the innermost being. The word that they often say when they talk about felt in the heart is in the bowels. It's in the unseen, unknown parts of the innermost being of the human, of the person. And so when it's talking about compassion and Jesus' compassion, it's the innermost of his being, and it produces more than feelings. So much of what we do and what we see today and what is being expressed today is based on feelings and emotion. But it's more than a feeling. It's an emotion that produces action. True compassion, in the example that we have, every time Jesus has compassion upon whoever it is that he's showing compassion towards, causes him to act upon it. Pity is an acknowledgement of another circumstances and issues. Compassion is expressed in doing something about it. Do you want to know your level of compassion for others? What are you doing to help them out, to see them through? And as Jesus looks at the multitudes, his compassion moves him. And to not just heal the sick, but to miraculously feed them is what we have here in our example this morning. And here is Jesus healing. And from all of the examples or all of the Gospels, as you read through it, he's not just healing sick. He actually is teaching them. They're sitting there all day as Jesus is ministering to all of their needs. He's not just doing it to the physical, but he's also ministering to the spiritual needs as he teaches them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we see this totality of ministry as Jesus is teaching the disciples. Feeding, you know, so it's not just healing, he's teaching, he's feeding, because that is what they need. And verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." You know, what they're going to learn is there is no ministry and there will be no commission if there are no people to minister to. They're saying, "Hey, Jesus, these people have interrupted our day. We came here for rest. It's getting late. Send them to the local villages. They need to eat." And, you know, sometimes this is the way we think about it. Jesus, they're just taking advantage of you now. And sometimes we can think that. They're just taking advantage of us. Send them away. Off with them, right? Not off with their heads, but in verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You don't send people who have needs away. That's not the lesson here. In fact, Jesus clearly commands them, you feed them. Now, most of us will be going, whoa, that's impossible. I command you to feed them. Now, this is roughly a crowd of 10,000 to 15,000 people. I know it's the feeding of the 5,000, but that's besides women and children. And the disciples are thinking of themselves while Jesus is thinking of the multitudes. The disciples are about to get a lesson in ministry and faith here that I believe those who are called to ministry, and this is an aside, you're all called to ministry and to minister. Ministry, first of all, is not about you. The disciples are going to find that out. Send them away so we can eat and we can rest. You know, we can have our time. You know, ministry would be a lot easier and more enjoyable if it wasn't for the people. I would never say that. And you know, we often serve with this attitude, I wish the people would leave me alone so I can get to work and do what I need to do. I wonder how many we send away because we think what we want to do is more important than what God has called us to do. And I'm guilty. Jesus would look at us and say, but I brought them to you. Now attend to their needs. There is no self-serving in Jesus' school of ministry. Do you know that? Now, you can watch a lot of ministries and wonder if that was true. They do not need to go away, Jesus says. You need to change your perspective. The disciples saw the need of the people, felt sorry for them, and immediately thought, we can't do anything for them. The need is too great. Lord, send them away. Instead, they should have asked Jesus, what can we do for them? Isn't there anything, any way to feed them, to take care of what they need? And so they said to him, verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, we only have, only. I think one of the most devastating words in ministry is only, because it speaks of God's limitations. Yet we don't often acknowledge that. God doesn't have any limitations. In verse 18, he said, bring them here to me. There is the key to the feeding of the 5,000. That's the key to ministry. If you're involved in ministry, if you're excusing yourself from ministry when you should be ministering to the body of Christ, that's the key. Bring them here to me. The disciples did begin to look amongst the crowd for food, and all they found was a young boy. Now, there's no doubt God had that planned, that it was a young boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Because if it was a guy like me, I kind of live by these rules. Don't mess with my head, don't mess with my family, and don't mess with my food. And I would not be the likely person to say, oh, here's what I brought, share it with everybody. But a kid, they like to share. Until what age? I don't know. It's been a while. I know you don't have to teach them mine, but to feel good about themselves, boys and girls, they usually like to share. And so they find a little boy, a young boy, that has 5 barley loaves and 2 dried fish. Second thing we need to see is ministry is more than what our resources can provide. We're often unable to meet the needs of others because we think what we have is not enough. I can't do this because, Lord, I don't have the time for that right now. Jesus says, bring it here to me. Time. You know, it's interesting. When we don't think we have enough time or if we think that we, you know, that there's something else that we need to allot our time to. When we give that up, I'm going to tell you something that I've learned. God always will give you more time for that when you commit to Him to providing for the needs of others. It's just God, you know, time. He's not held by time. He's infinite. Lord, I only have $5 and I was saving it for Chick-fil-A or McDonald's. It's not enough to help them. And he'd say, bring it here to me. You may find out that you both will have a feast at Chick-fil-A. You just never know how God's going to work things out. Lord, I'm really not very good at that. I can't serve there. And he would say, bring it here to me. I just don't have the patience to deal with others. Oh, you didn't think the pastor was going to raise his hand for that, dude. Patience. One thing, a couple of things you can learn from patience or about patience is, first of all, if you don't have the patience and you pray for it, God will answer it and test you almost immediately. Anybody ever find that? Yep. Patience. And he says, bring it here to me. And I find that it is often my lack of compassion for others that diminishes my effectiveness in ministering to others. I know that's going to shock a lot of you to hear from me. Where's Kevin? Don't say a word. I do pity the fools a lot. But I really have to search my heart and ask, do I have compassion for those who have needs, those that are suffering, those that are without Christ? And Jesus says, bring it here to me. The one who had compassion upon me, the one that had compassion upon you. If you lack the compassion, he'll give it. I can provide what you need to accomplish what I have commanded you to do. You know, Lord, I'm having a hard time loving those people. And there was a time I locked myself in my office a lot. And what I've learned is that when those things arise or when my heart is wrong, that in my prayer I say, Lord, I'm bringing it to you. In verse 19, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. See, third thing is, ministry is not about what you can do, but what Jesus is able to do through you. The disciples brought what that little boy had given them, and they brought what little they had to Jesus. And Jesus said, remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And notice Jesus took what the disciples had and looked to heaven, committing it to the Father, and he blessed. That is, gave praise for what was given, what was committed to him. He didn't look at it as only 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what was little, he praised, he blessed it. And what seems like a little to us is awesome and praiseworthy in Jesus' hands. Secondly, he broke. The significance of breaking bread is to take what is brought, break it into sharing pieces, and to share what is offered with the others that are around you. We talk about, there's a phrase that we use, breaking bread with one another. Just as Jesus took bread and broke it and shared it amongst the disciples, saying, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. His body being wholly offered as a sacrifice, the price and payment of that broken body, and shared with all who will put their faith and their trust in him. And then the third word, it says, first he blessed and broke, and then he gave. There's many meanings to this word. It's didomai. It means ministered, brought forth, to have power. One could say brought forth in power. This miracle is atomic in nature. Is there something smaller than Adam? I can't remember. A bork? A quark. Yeah, it's quarkish. It's a little quirkish in nature. It's quirky. Jesus is actually reproducing atoms that make up a physical substance. Today, what's the big thing in science but trying to clone? Jesus was miraculously making the very same thing that he was breaking apart. He actually handed not pieces of bread back to the disciples. Did you read that? He was handing them back loaves as he broke. And, you know, I wasn't there. I would have loved to have seen it. But he was actually breaking and blessing and breaking and then handing back to the disciples full loaves of bread. He can take what little you have to offer, bless it, break it, and bring it forth in power for whatever needs he has brought into your life for whatever needs there are there. Scripture says he has a cattle on a thousand hills. He can get money from a fish. Do you know that? He created everything from nothing, and here he's recreating over 10,000 loaves and dried fish for a crowd. Pretty amazing. And what's even more astonishing is how much of the church is trying to question or even diminish the fact that Jesus was able to do this. And if he's able to create everything from nothing or recreate what he has in his hands, what can he accomplish with what little you have to offer? As Jesus miraculously produced needs, he handed them to the disciples to hand out to the people. It doesn't tell us how he did it. We're not told that the disciples studied what Jesus was doing to figure out how to do it themselves. They just took what he was handing them and fed the multitudes. Did you know that God is able to provide from resources that you cannot perceive or conceive? Did you know that? Verse 20, so they all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. You know, and I've studied the scriptures and I read stories like this, man, and it's just amazing what God is able to provide when God provides for our needs. I'm still trying to find the scripture that says, and he sent them all the way with keys to new homes to be prosperous, that some of them got to, you know, a new cart with two horses, you know, the Mercedes of the day, Bentleys. I don't think that's a Jewish name, though, so I don't know it would have been Bentleys. I still haven't found that scripture that talks about when God provides that it's, you know, luxurious and all those other things. But if anybody else can find that for me, and you know, I'd appreciate it so that I can start naming and claiming those things too. But I know this scripture, and all throughout scripture says that when Jesus provides, when God provides, that people are filled to the full. Everybody ate their fill, and the disciples collected what was left over. And guess what? What was left over was enough to fill each one of them and satisfy their needs. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. I like that. He also said this, too often we attempt to work for God to the limit of our incompetency, rather than to the limit of God's omnipotency. I want to say that one again. Too often we attempt to work for God to the limit of our incompetency. Oh, Lord, I don't have. Oh, Lord, I can't. Oh, I'm not smart enough. Oh, I'm not a good enough speaker. Oh, this, that, whatever else we use. To the limit of our incompetency, rather to the limit of God's omnipotency. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And whatever it is that you lack, whatever it is that you think you don't have, whatever excuse you're using to not minister, bring it to Jesus. Because it's imperative for the body of Christ that we're all ministering to one another, but also that we're prepared to give out the bread of life that Jesus has shared with us through his broken body, through his sacrifice. Holy, done for our benefit and for our salvation. Heavenly Father and Lord, I just thank you for the blessings of this that we have here, Lord, this church family. And we do, Lord, the hearts to serve. And Lord, without each one of us, there'd be no ministry. But Lord, for those that are struggling, Lord, those that haven't committed what they do have to you, Lord, I just pray that you would stir their hearts. That idea, the more the merrier. Sharing your love with one another and with those who come in that are hurting. Lord, we just thank you. I just pray that you would continue to give the increase here. Lord, far beyond finances, I just pray that your love would abound more and more. That compassion, Lord, give me a heart of compassion for the lost, for those that are hurting. Lord, more than pity, especially as we see so many of the devices of man, just so sad, Lord, that the hope of the world is in a man-concocted vaccine when the hope of the world has been right before everybody's eyes, Lord, that you're the hope of the world. You're the only hope. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless and break and give exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend individually and corporately as a church here, Lord, to continue your work. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.